And I hope you can bear with me as we talk through this very interesting passage. It was an interesting passage, wasn't it? We tried to pull out, when we did the kids' talk, pull out some of the really amazing, encouraging things that Paul has to say about how we grow and God's intention for our growth. But you'll have noticed that it's pretty challenging as well. Pretty challenging. It is a thought-provoking passage as part of a very thought-provoking letter. I have the impression that Paul, when he wrote it, probably had to take quite a few deep breaths and do lots of praying before he wrote it. He didn't fire it off like an angry email. He will have thought really, really carefully because he loved these people and he wanted to bless them, even if he was doing a bit of tough loving. He's got some hard-hitting things to say to the Christians at Corinth. And this letter has been read by Christians and challenged Christians for 2,000 years now. We're still reading it. It's still relevant. Some of the stuff that Paul writes about, we have to really dig into a bit. Some of it might culturally be a bit difficult for us, but actually some of these truths are so important still today. Now, I decided to follow the lectionary. I was given a choice. I could have just brought anything to you. But I decided to follow the lectionary because that's what you guys are doing, and I wanted to honour that. But when I saw the passages, all four of them for today were so unbelievably challenging. And two of them that we've looked at, both Psalm 119 and 1 Corinthians 3, both of them are super challenging passages. But then isn't the whole Bible? Pretty much. Not a single bit of the Bible, even those verses that you love deeply, they're still extremely deep. They're meant to get deep. They're meant to get deep like the roots of a plant. Psalm 119 starts, "Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord." A follower of the Lord Jesus will live a joyful life, according to the psalmist. But the psalmist later cries out in confession and heartfelt longing, "Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees." You can hear it, can't you? You can hear the yearning. The psalmist knows how challenging it is to pursue a life of faith with integrity. We all need the psalmist's honesty, and we all need the same heartfelt longing to consistently follow Jesus. We all sin, yes. We all fall short, yes. We all need God's help every day to restore us. We need this honesty. And at the same time, we need to keep longing for righteousness and integrity in our faith. And we don't need to lose that longing or that yearning or that honesty. That's when we come a cropper. That's when our growth starts looking a wee bit, let's say, skew-whiff, to say the least. Now, the Corinthians seem to have lost these elements of honesty and yearning for God's righteousness. We only read a small portion of the letter, but if you read the whole, you'll kind of like see some of the things that Paul is trying to unpack in the church that are really just making them, it's just a bit grungy. That's probably the wrong word, but that's the word I'm going to use, a bit grungy. They seem to have lost these elements of honesty and yearning. They're settling for something else, something that is making Paul very, very distressed for them. It's a challenge. Paul challenges the Corinthian church. He doesn't just let them get on with it because he loves them. He's challenging them about their spiritual influences and their maturity. And it's a challenge to us too. He writes in distress, but he's also writing in love. Now, I hope you realize how difficult it is for a visiting speaker to speak on this. It's not done lightly. I decided, I took a few deep breaths before I thought, you know what, I'm going to go with the lectionary. I'm going to keep going with this, and it's going to take love, mutual love. Me to you, you to us, you to me. So let's just assume it's there, and let's go with it. There are two things that Paul highlights in the passage that I want to speak to you about. Firstly, Paul challenges the Corinthians about what and who influences them. both personally and as a church. Secondly, Paul challenges the Corinthians to do a spiritual health check, to check their spiritual growth. Two very important things that came up in this passage. Firstly, let's look at our spiritual influences. I have a question for you. Why have you invited me to come and speak to you? Why should you listen to anything that I have to say to you about God, about what he has to say into your life, what he wants to do in your life? Why should you listen to me? Why should you listen to anybody? Now, I've introduced myself very briefly, but that introduction is not enough to justify why you should listen to me. You're putting a lot of confidence in me, or confidence in John, who chooses the speakers. I think it's your job, isn't it? Or confidence in Andy Glover from Hull Baptist, who recommended me to come here. Or, now, is Peter Cousins part of your church? Yes? So he...
No, Peter's not part of our church. He's part of the North Wales scene.
Right.
We know Peter.
Right. Well, I'm still going to talk about him because Peter Cousins was part... He actually chaired my interview process to become a Baptist minister. So if you knew that, which you clearly didn't, but never mind, now you know, if you have confidence in Pete, then you might think, okay, these are various different reasons why we can maybe listen to what Catherine has to say to us today. Pete's a good guy. All of those folks are good. They're all great. They're all trustworthy people, I would definitely say. Don't know you very well, John, but I'm going to trust that. All this may give you enough confidence that I can be trusted to share what I believe God is guiding you in this morning. You have the right to hold me accountable to God's word and to be able to trust that I'm holding myself accountable to God. It's only when that is understood that I then have the right to speak into your life. But let's not call it a right, let's call it some kind of authority from God and responsibility from God. But if there is no sense that the person that's speaking to you has integrity or sincerity, humility or godliness, most especially love, then really, you don't have to. Finding the right people to encourage you and challenge you and influence you is really important in your spiritual life. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, it's super important. Paul takes this very seriously. He knows that he will be judged before God, and he goes on to speak about that later, even in this passage. He's going to be judged before God for everything that he does or says in the name of Jesus. And that is true for the people that are leading the Corinthians astray. They will have to give an account to God. And it is true for all of us. Whatever we do or say in the name of Jesus, how we live our lives, we're accountable to God. The Apostle Paul knew that he had the authority and responsibility before God and to God to speak into the Corinthians' lives. He doesn't take it lightly, and he does it with love. Sometimes he speaks really tough to the churches, but he's got a good reason always, and he does it with love. I'm going to keep repeating that word because it's super important. He starts this passage, you'll have noticed, "Dear brothers and sisters," he loves them. He wants the best for them. He doesn't lord it over them, something that he talks about and something that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. Watch out for people that try and lord it over you. Watch those folks. They are his brothers and sisters, equal in God's sight. No one is more superior in the kingdom of God. We're all God's children. We're all loved and nurtured by God equally and beautifully. God has no favorites, but he loves us all tremendously. Paul also calls himself a co-worker with God in verse 9. This is kind of like one of the ways that he finishes this passage that we read. A co-worker with God. It sounds very grand, but it's also very humbling. It means that Paul has authority in God's kingdom, but he knows it's God's kingdom, not Paul's. Paul is not empire building. He's not setting himself up as a megastar. He discourages the Christians from idolizing anyone, him or Apollos or anyone. He discourages them. In fact, he warns them, don't let anybody just speak to you without having accountability first to God and to the church and to your brothers and sisters. And it's the same thing for us as well. Watch who is influencing you. Be careful who is influencing you. The people who are influencing them are lording it over them. They're bringing divisions and arguments. And Paul is distressed, super distressed. It's okay to be distressed sometimes. In fact, we need to kind of have that yearning for the righteousness of the church in our hearts, as well as yearning for our own righteousness, yearning for our own closeness to God. He's distressed by how easily the Corinthians have been influenced away from God's path for them. He's distressed by what this means, and you can hear it in the passage. It means that they're influenced by their desires, by the lowest common denominator in their life, not by the Spirit. They're easily influenced because they're spiritually immature. And given that Paul puts so much into investing in them, that is really distressing for him. Think about folks that you know, who you've walked along with, who are maybe not following Jesus at the moment. How distressing is it? How much you yearn for them to know Jesus truly and properly and to be following him. It's a precious, precious thing. It's a really important point for prayer. The clearest way that we see the Corinthians' immaturity and worldly influence is in their relationships with each other. In verse 3, Paul says that they're plagued by jealousy and quarreling. They're not seeing each other as brothers and sisters the way that Paul sees them. They're seeing each other as rivals or as superiors or inferiors. They're even pitting Paul and Apollos against each other, like an X factor for apostles, like who's the best, who is going to be eliminated. They're squabbling about who's better. It is immature. It's embarrassing. It's unspiritual. But we see this competitive spirit in the world. I've mentioned X Factor. I don't watch it. I'm sure that loads of people do. It's super popular. Is it popular anymore? I'm not quite sure. Anyway, we see the competitive spirit in the world, and we see how it comes into the church sometimes. The spirit of justified selfishness, about getting on in the world, about prioritizing me and mine. Me and mine getting on in the world, rather than thinking beyond that. And it's the opposite of Jesus' example. Jesus who says, Heavenly Father, not my will, but yours be done, even if it means going to death. And we, you'll know what I mean, we have so many external influences to challenge the place that God's Spirit is meant to have. TV, movies, social media, the news, music. These are giant influences in our life and in our society. I'm not saying that they're bad, per se. I'm just saying that they're influences and we need to be discerning about them. They often replace, I'm not trying to have a go, I'm talking to myself. They often replace our Bible study, our meditation, our prayer time, our reflection on life choices. They can actually have a massive impact on the choices that we make by what we see is valued in the world. Often what we see on our screens are much more powerful than the Word of God, so much more sympathetic and desirable. What the world says about people, about issues, about success, about satisfaction, about desire, can easily drown out the Spirit's influence if we let it. It can easily become powerful, more powerful, in the way that we choose our lifestyle and choose our way of thinking. But it's not just what's on our screens. There may be significant people in our life who influence us negatively, influence us to false comparison, to gossip, to a critical spirit, to defeatism, to temptation of any kind, to fear. You know what I mean. When you spend time with these sorts of people, you can become unsettled, not at peace, impatient, fed up, depressed, critical, angry, quarrelsome. This was certainly the case for the Corinthians, and Paul could see the impact it was having on them, the negative influence it was having. It completely skewed their perspective of themselves and of each other, and Paul and Apostle and other people that were trying to serve them. The signs are obvious. We know them well, don't we, if we've been around the church for any length of time. when disagreement derails a church, when we can't forgive, when we're not reconciled to those God calls us to love, including our enemies, when we compare ourselves or our church with others, when we see ourselves as inferior or superior, when we're plagued by insecurity rather than the contentment and the peace of knowing how God sees us, when we treat others as less than because they don't think or behave in the way that we expect them to, when we're prone to criticize rather than to bless people. And Paul's challenge is, who are you listening to? Who is influencing you? Is it the Spirit or some other influence? Can you put your finger on it? We need to do a check of our influences. Who are we allowing to influence us? Our decision making, our church, how we view the world, how we treat each other. It's a bit of a big and deep question, isn't it? Too many times God's church has been wounded by egos or unspiritual ambition. We've seen it through history, and it's going to carry on because that's how Satan is always going to try and attack. But he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. It's vital to find good spiritual influences that will bless your growth, to look for them, to seek them, to yearn them, to be one. The Apostle Peter speaks about this in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. He speaks to the brothers and sisters, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. What an amazing promise when we follow Jesus. We're to be like Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who must be our biggest influence is the Spirit of the living God. Our biggest responsibility here is to be able to discern the Spirit's influence from all the other influences in the world and in the church, and then to act on the Spirit's influence. Who is speaking into your life, both personally and as a church? Are these influences helping you to grow personally and as a church into spiritual maturity? And this leads to the second point, spiritual growth. I feel like we've already done this through the pansies, but I'm going to go on anyway. I will trespass on your grace and mercy a bit longer. How is God's garden growing in Bethania? Have I pronounced that right? Yay. How are you growing in your personal spiritual maturity as well? It doesn't matter how old or young we are. Spiritual growth is a lifelong thing. This is exciting. I cannot think of anything better in this world that tends to devalue people as we get older. When you look at the way that God views us, we're already living in eternity. We're living the life in all its fullness, that eternal life that Jesus promises. There is no devaluation as we get older in the kingdom of God. However old we are, or however young we are, the important thing is lifelong growth. That's wonderful. It doesn't matter how small or large our church is, or how long the church has been established. God wants us to grow and grow and grow. That is his plan for us. It's not dependent on having perfect conditions for growth, because the main factor in the growth, whether it is our personal growth or church, is God. It's God's perfection as a heavenly gardener, the one who prunes and nurtures through every season of our lives. That is the most important thing. God is the most important factor in our growth. If God is present, then we can grow. If we're submitted to God, we can grow. In fact, for most of us, we can say that the toughest seasons of life have sometimes produced the most growth, because we believe what God says, that his grace is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And if we shared together, we'd be able to say, yes, this is true. I've been through some tough times, But I know that God is there, and I have seen growth, even the toughest of times. I'm not saying that's always the case. I know that sometimes times are just rubbish, and we feel like God isn't there. But actually, when we share stories, we realize that this is true. God is with us. God loves us. He wants us to grow. God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who let him grow them to maturity. God's intention is that we grow as a community garden, that we grow as his building, the church. We grow in community, not just on our own. And Bethania may look different from Hall Baptist or Hillcliff Baptist, where we as a family have been for 10 years. It will look different from the church down the road, that very, very steep hill. But God has the same intention for every single body of believers, wherever they are. It is for our healthy and maturing faith that it will grow and grow and grow. What a blessing. What a privilege. But most of all, what a relief that we can trust God, that we can submit to him. Now, Paul's letter, even this teeny tiny section, shows that it can go horribly wrong. Paul describes them as babies. It's kind of quite an ugly picture if you think about it. You know, like if you think of like full-size babies just kind of like wandering around the church. It's not a pretty picture, really. Not being able to digest spiritual food because they are clinging on to bad influences and sinful desires and choices that have choked their growth. It's not a nice picture. It's meant to make us wake up and smell the coffee. Paul isn't trying to shame them. He just wants to challenge them to return to the most excellent way, faith, hope, and love, the most excellent way. The Corinthians need to accept the challenge, and so do we. It's always going to be a challenge to humbly accept God and what God wants to do in our life. It's always going to be a challenge to submit to God's pruning and weeding out, to be able to say, "Dear Heavenly Gardener, what are the weeds in my life? I want you to search my own. I give you permission, God, to weed them out." That is always going to be super tough, but super good. And the best thing that we can do to submit to God and let him do this. Now, it's a privilege to be here this morning, but I don't know you. The Spirit does, though. He knows what he wants to do in this church and what he wants to do in your life. And he wants to do beautiful things, things that are full of hope and life and love. And he is able to prune and weed in the most effective and powerful way for good lifelong growth when we let him. Now it's a time for reflection. You may find that God has spoken to you about a particular influence in your life, either positive or negative. He may have encouraged you about his constant desire to see you grow. Or he may have challenged you about your lack of spiritual desire. He may have reminded you and thrilled your soul that he wants to use you and Bethania as his co-workers in the kingdom. Epic. Whatever may be the case, however God is speaking to you, may God's blessing be with you. That's his intention, to bless you and to bless Bethania. And I pray that you remember that the work that he has begun in you, he is able and willing to carry on to completion until the day that he returns. This is true. He is faithful and he is willing to do it. God bless you. We're going to sing about the faithful one now. I think that's our next song. I love the song choices.